Well, if you'll keep the passage that was read to us, we're going to be resuming our message from verse 5 today. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise and for the privilege that is ours of being able to gather around your word, knowing that the Spirit of God is in our midst to open up your word to us. So we pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, to hear your voice as you speak to us from the pages of the Bible. I pray, Father, that you will give us receptive hearts. I pray, God, that you will give us grace to apply your word in our own lives so that we might be found conforming into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby glorifying you by the way we live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is great to continue with our series from the book of Romans. You remember last Sunday, we looked at verses 1 to verse 7 under the title, The Heart and Soul of the Gospel. And we looked at the seventh of the gospel and the message of the gospel. You remember I didn't finish the sermon, so I didn't do my third point. So the first point of the talk this morning is informed by the last leftover point from last Sunday's sermon. That's the reason why we read the first seven verses too this morning, so that we can make sense as we resume from verse 5. So the passage of today is Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 15. And the sermon title of today is Mutual Encouragement in the Gospel. And there are three main points that Paul is making here in verse 5 to verse 15. And the first main point is the purpose of the gospel. That is the leftover point from last Sunday's sermon. The purpose of the gospel. In Romans 1 verse 5 to 6, the Apostle Paul says, through whom, that is through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, we receive undeserved privileges. Or through Jesus, undeserved privileges are given to all believers. And the first privilege is to be servant of this gospel that Paul has been set apart to be the messenger of to all the nations of the world. And he alludes to that all believers have been given that privilege of being messengers of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are all included on that privilege of being servants of the gospel. So basically here in verse 5, Paul is saying, we have received, according to the graces of God, this privilege that we do not deserve, to play this role of mediating the message of the gospel to people. The role is to be messengers. The question is to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith, says Paul, for the sake of his name among all the nations. It's quite a statement. Paul is simply saying this gospel that I've been set apart for, this gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message that is designed to bring about obedience that already implies that there has been disobedience. And the only way to bring disobedient people to obedience to God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel demands obedience. It is a command from God calling people to turn from their sins, to turn from living as though they were God, to submit themselves under God. Because sin that was committed by the first Adam, it was rebellion against God, pulling themselves out of the authority of God to live the way they chooses to live. And they demonstrated that by, though knowing that God has said they must not eat the fruit looked very much appealing to make them wiser than the way God could ever do. And they decided to do exactly what God said they must not do. That's why we're in this mess. That's why death came upon us. That's why all curses and all sufferings are experienced by each and every person. Because that's what sin invites. You living in sin, you inviting problems. You inviting all curses upon your life. So Paul says, we've been given this privilege to call people and say to people, be obedient to God. That's what the gospel message says. So either the kind of faith that obeys or the obedience that proves there is faith there in that person, both of those interpretations of what Paul is saying here, they're both correct. If you believe, there has to be backed up by obedience to the gospel. If you obedience to the gospel, that simply means you believe the gospel. For what purpose? Why should I be obedient to God? Why Paul has been set apart for apostleship? Why Reg Stewart, Goodenough, and all other preachers have been set apart to proclaim this gospel that's calling people to be obedient to God? It's for the glory of Jesus. It's for his name's sake. So, in other words, if you're not being obedient to the gospel, you are not glorifying Jesus. The only way we can, you and I can, glorify the Lord, the only way we can please God is by being obedient to him. Lip service doesn't cut it. It doesn't help to say, I believe in Jesus and I live in rebellion. Jesus said to his disciples in John 10, how can you say you love me if you do not obey what I say? Loving Jesus on the street level, it means obeying the gospel. You cannot say you love Jesus while you're living in sin and enjoying it. So we thank God for people that came for evangelism training last Saturday. We thank God for people that came out to go out to the street to call the people of Pinetown on the street to be obedient to God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're about as a church. And it is my prayer that God will set us, our hearts, on fire for evangelism and embolden us to see the value of walking up and down on the street and test how it likes to be rejected by people who need grace, just as our Lord was. It is a scary task. Any person that venture into that, they don't venture because they're more confident. We do that for Jesus. And it is your duty, as well as my duty. That duty is not reserved for the few professionals. It is reserved for each and every believer. Calling people to be obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who believe that because they believe in Jesus, they've got insurance of their salvation, therefore they can live in sin. Those people, they believe the false gospel, which is formed by voodoo theology that does not exist in the Bible. There is no passage in the Bible that says because you are a Christian, you're free to sin. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. You find yourself sinning and you're claiming to be a Christian, you need to do a deep introspection, because those are not compatible. The grace of God, if you have tested it, it teaches you to say no to sin. So if you believe that as a Christian you are free to sin because somehow you've been told you can't lose your salvation, your belief is not different than that of the devil. According to James chapter 2 verse 19, the devil does also believe. And the Bible says he shatters, but is not obedient. He's disobedient to the core. So the purpose of the gospel is the obedience of faith. For what? For the sake of his name, or for his glory, for Jesus' glory. He is glorified when sinners become obedient to the gospel. The second privilege is for all believers is to belong to Jesus. Look at verse 6. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be part of the church. I know that the view of the church today is very low on people. There is deadly demonic teaching that is going out there to say you can be a solo Christian. Listen to me. You cannot be a solo Christian and be obedient to God. You cannot. It is impossible. I'll tell you why. God is building a church, a body of believers. And that body of believers is depicted to be like a human body. Do you see me? I'm whole. All the members of my body are intact. That's what makes me to be a whole being before you. If you were to meet my pinky finger on the street, you wouldn't even recognize it if it's a useful thing. It will look disgusting, don't you think? And you will probably ignore it. But it is a finger. What's the problem? It's not where it should be. Do you understand? It's useless because its usefulness depends on these other fingers in my hand. So is the solo Christian. You're not in the body, you become useless to God. He's not interested on solo Christians. He's building something profound, and that thing is called a church. And people who have a problem of becoming part of the church, they need to do introspection, because that's a big thing to God. It is depicted in the form of a local church. This is part of the universal church, the universal body of Jesus Christ. Here we hold each other accountable as we live for Him, as we proclaim the gospel that calls people to be obedient to Christ. And we do that as a unit. So elevate the view of the church in your mind. The church is a big thing. It's bigger than all of us put together. To be part of it, it is a privilege. You, including you who are called to belong to Jesus, says Paul here. And this is an all-inclusive call. Such a call involves both privileges and responsibilities, very much like being born in a royal family. You have to eat like a royal member, dress like one, walk like one, sit like one, speak like one. If you don't align yourself with royalty, they kick you out. They did with one of their princes in England, you know, they kick you out. So to be a Christian is to be like being born into a royal family, and it is a real royal family. You are part of the royal family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 1, Paul said, He is called by Christ to be an apostle. Now he tells this Roman Christian and us today here at CCP this morning and those watching online, that we are also called as believers to belong to Jesus. That gives you your identity. You belong to Jesus. You don't have to try hard to fit in into some sort of grouping that is out there that's got nothing to do with Jesus. You already belonging to Jesus, belonging to this body of believers. This is your identity. I'm not a Zulu first. I'm a Christian first who is a Zulu. So my ethnicity is not a hindrance to my relationship with other people from other ethnic groups, because that is not my identity. I'm born again, you born again, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. We are children of God first, before we Zulus and whites. It has to sink into our head. Otherwise, it messes up everything that God is doing. And remember, you and I are invitees in the church. This is God's thing. It's not our thing. You've been invited. So people who think that this is ours, they're full of ignorance. It's not yours. You're just being invited. Okay? I'm an invitee here. I need to remember that. My privileges are limited. I have to be accommodative in my attitude to other people, because that's the attitude of God. He embraces all of us, and He loves different colors. That's why He made us different. Amen? That's the church. We belong to that. And it is a privilege that we should never take it lightly. And the third and final privilege that Paul is talking about here is to be loved by and set apart for God. Not only that you belong to His family, He loves you. He has set you apart. And you are not set up, you're not setting yourself apart like the Pharisees they will do religiously. Just as Paul did not set himself apart, he was set apart by God. Paul says to these believers, you too, you've been set apart by God to belong to him exclusively. You've been set apart to be different from people around you. You've been set apart to have a different attitude of those people around you. You are set apart for God who loves you, says the Apostle Paul, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That word saint, it simply means a person that is set apart. We all the time we refer to ourselves as sinners. Sometimes we need to add this ingredient in our spiritual smoke pipe of humility so that we can have a balanced understanding. Yes, we are sinners who are set apart. We are sinners who are saints. Maybe if we feed ourselves with that saint thing, we will behave like one. You know, your mind kind of discharge what is being fed in. What you tell your mind is going to work itself out on the street level. You're going to live like a sinner. All the time when you keep on feeding yourself, you are a sinner. Yes, you are a sinner in a sense that there's still sin in you, that God is busy eradicating it. That called sanctification, you are a sinner in the process of sanctification. And Paul said, tell yourself that. You are saints. And there is nothing proud about it. It's just the reality. Saved sinners are saints. Why they are saints? Because God sees you as a complete product in Christ. Do you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? You're not going to be saved again. You're going to be shown to be what you are in the sight of God. The Bible says we will be like Jesus. If he comes now, all of us who believes in him, we will be like him. Completely perfect. Because that's how we are before God in Christ. So mix that in your spiritual smoke pipe and puff it along a lot every morning. I'm a saint. It tastes good. Okay. Okay. So we've got the servant of the gospel giving us the message of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, which is to bow the knee to King Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now he says to these people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, grace and peace to you. You remember who you were? Read Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your sin and you were God's enemy. But because you obeyed the gospel, Paul can say to them, you are at peace with God. The grace of God has made it possible for you to be at peace with the Holy God because you have obeyed the gospel. You have believed the gospel. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can be at peace with God as a sinner is by repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans. He says, therefore, after outlining the grace of God and its outworking to those who subject themselves to the gospel message, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Without being made righteous, you can never be at peace with the righteous God. You can never. This peace is all yours in the person of Jesus Christ. To receive it, I must bow the knee in full submission to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. So from the first opening verses of Romans, we've been introduced to the servant of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel. It is from this foundation that the Apostle Paul moves on to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. My second point, the prayer of thanksgiving. He has spoken to the Gentiles in verse 5, to all the Gentiles in verse 5, you also in verse 6, all in Rome in verse 7, and now we continue. He continues with all of you all over the world in verse 8. Greeks, barbarians, wise, foolish, doesn't matter to God. If you are a person, the message of the gospel is yours. The great thing about the message of the gospel, it finds fools and make them wise. Christ become wisdom for the fools. So the message is for everybody. Romans 1 verse 8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And the amazing thing here Paul said is saying, who to thank about you, church in Rome? As great as you are, your testimony has gone out to all the world. Thanks goes to who? We will think that we have to thank the pastor of that church. Yeah? I'm sure the members of the church, if that pastor left the church, they will follow him. He's a great pastor. Paul says, no, he's not. Do you understand that pastors aren't great? It's Jesus in them that is great. Don't miss that. So Paul said, we thank God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you and everything that is happening in and through you in the church in Rome. I thank my God. Paul gives thanks to God because it is God who does the work by his Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit that does the work in our lives. So none of us can boast. Whether you got good gifts that are appreciated by millions all over the world is God, not you. You got zero. You got nothing. I got nothing. We all came here broke, spiritually speaking. So it's God who does his work. The love starts with God. The call comes from God. The faith that obeys is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing comes from us. So glory goes to God. What to be thankful for? Paul says, because your faith, the testimony of your faith, has gone through to all the world. Don't you like that kind of Christianity? You look at a believer and you can see this is a real deal. This person has been on the cross. How do you see that life has been transformed? By the grace of God. So Paul said the report has gone out to the world that in the great city of Rome, a church has sprung out. People have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel culture has grown, and grace, the grace of Christ, is transforming these undeserving sinners. That is big. Can you imagine our church people talking about us like that? Don't you like that? The people around Pinetown saying, there's something about Christchurch Pinetown. Those undeserving sinners, that grace of God has messed them up really good. Because that's what the gospel does. It does just that. If it doesn't do that, then you've got something else, not this gospel. If it doesn't mess up your life real good, then you need to question what you got. It is designed to do that. It is designed to do that. It's either you got the wrong gospel and you're just a thorough rebel. That continuing mailing his fist before God. I know, God, you don't want me to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know the Christians like that? Don't be like that. That is a foolish thing to do. It's like the fly that annoys a person all the time while he's enjoying his dinner. I'm telling you, if he doesn't have a gun, okay, he's going to get the doom which is designed to kill a fly. But a person can be driven crazy that he can think he can shoot the fly. So don't do that with God. It's like playing with fire. He is a consuming fire. He loves abundantly and his wrath is abundant too. Everything is abundant with God. Never forget that. It's not just his grace. His wrath, you read the Bible, you cannot. That's why some Christians, they find it very hard to think that a loving God can bend people to hell. He will. Because that's what love does. Real love does not tolerate rebellion. At the end, it judges it. Because love and truth goes together. You can't claim to love love and hate truth. If you love love, you're going to love truth. If you love truth, you're going to love love. That's how it works. I'm not talking about our human sentimental love that is selfish. I'm talking about selfless love of God, the love that should be in abundance among us because it's been poured into every believer by the Spirit of God that indwells us. That's the kind of love that the Bible encourages us to love one another with. Pure love from God, something that you have never experienced in your human life, is a divine given gift to all believers. To be able to look at you and say, you're my sister, and say it from the heart, and to give you the hug that pleases God. That's a divine thing. We don't know that. But it's great to have a church like that. It's wonderful. We need to go and check Christchurch Pinetown. Why? Because those people, they are different. That's how we can fill up this church. If we don't submit to the gospel, we don't live our lives according to the gospel, we're not going to do what God expects us to do. But if each of us bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and live according to the gospel, I'm telling you, you will have people that we don't have anything to do with. They've just been drawn by this. No wonder the Apostle Paul in verse 9 and 10, listen to what he said. For God, the Apostle Paul is longing to go to these people because there is something attractive about them. He said, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed to come to you. I want to come to you. I would love to go to a church like that. And I know you will love to go to a church like that. But it all began by each of us bowing our knee in full submission to Jesus. And our church can be like that. We can have a faith that obeys. We can be a point of discussion to unbelievers around us. But it has to begin full trusting submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord. The question we have to ask ourselves individually is that, is my life as a Christian worth thanking God for? In other words, is my life of faith, is my faith the kind of faith that obeys the gospel? Because biblical faith obeys the gospel, dear friends. If it doesn't, if your faith doesn't, if my faith doesn't, then it's not biblical faith. It's not a saving faith. A saving faith obeys the gospel. And if we see people that the grace of God is manifested in their transformed life daily, we are to thank God for those people, because that simply means the Spirit of God is at work, and our job is to give him thanks when we see that. And that's what Paul is doing here as he prays and gives thanks to God for these believers in Rome. He thanked God for the church. He's thankful to God for their transformed life. Now let us look at the final point. I have to finish this, sorry. It's the calling that is to be fulfilled. In verse 10, Paul prays that he can come to these Christians in Rome. Notice what he says. By God's will, he is a man that is subjected under God's sovereignty. I'm sure you have heard that our prayers allows God to do the work on earth. It's on the other way around, okay? We're in no position of allowing God to do anything. If it was left on us, we wouldn't be sitting here. I don't think you would be saved if God was waiting for a permission from us to pray for him to do what he set himself out to do. We didn't pray for God to send Jesus. He sent him anyway. I don't know what makes us to think that anything else than God's going to wait upon us to pray before he can do it. Yes, prayer helps, but it doesn't help God. It helps us to align ourselves with what God is doing. So Paul now moves to verse 11 to 15 to talk about mutual encouragement in the context of the church and his obligation as an apostle. The first thing that I want us to look at is that mutual encouragement in the gospel in the context of the local church here at Christchurch Pinetown. Forget about Rome now. Let's come back here. In our context, as we listen to these words, verse 11 and 10, for I long to see you, says Paul, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You remember Paul's comment in verse 8, that their faith is being reported all over the world. Reminds us that this church is in a strategic place in Rome. Rome ruled the world at this point, so to be in the center of the Roman Empire in Rome, it was like being in the center of the world. So from there, the message is going to go out to all the world as it has done. And Paul wants to make sure that that message of the gospel has to be a correct message. It's the same responsibility here. That's why we're jealous with the pulpit. That's why if I err on inviting someone that is not right, I'm sure after he preaches, Reg and Stuart will call me to the vestry before the council get the best of me to ask me what exactly I've been smoking. Why am I bringing such a person here? We jealous, we got this pulpit. And you can be assured that the gospel will always be proclaimed here. As long as we're here, and this council is here, and elders, we will always proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. If that gets you bored, sorry. If you leave because of that, sorry. We won't stop. We will continue to proclaim Christ. You do dwell to say amen, because that's the real good preaching right there. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if you didn't hear anything and you go out with that, that's enough. You got it. So, there are two things that we need to notice here in verse 11 and 12. About the gift that Paul is talking about, because it could be confusing. The gift of the Holy Spirit are not imparted by a person. The apostle prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit. The gift comes with the Holy Spirit. That's why they are called the gift of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, when He comes to indwell you, He comes with a gift. If you are a believer, you have a gift. If you're not using it, it's because you're lazy. I'm sorry. Sometimes, as young as I am, I have to talk with you as your leader. You're just simply lazy. If you are a believer, you do have a gift. You just don't like to serve. Okay? Let's leave that. But he's not talking about that here. In verse 10, the spiritual gift here in verse 10 that Paul is talking about, he does not use the term, the same phrase that he uses in Romans 12 when he talks about spiritual gifts, or in 1 Corinthians 12 where he deals up with spiritual gift. Here he's not specific. He's very general. He's using words like some spiritual gift to give you an indication that is not really being specified. And number two, the purpose of spiritual gift is service. It's not to strengthen people. God does not give you gift to strengthen you. He gives you gift to get you work. Okay? You already got the strength from the Holy Spirit. You need to be equipped to do the work that the Holy Spirit is here to get you to do. So He gives you gift to recruit you into service. So those are the indications that he's not really talking about spiritual gifts here. Although, when I serve with my gift, you will be strengthened and vice versa, but he's not really talking about that here. And the mutual encouragement is by each other's faith, not each other's gift. You see that in verse 12. So, he's not really talking about gift. He's talking about encouraging each other in the faith by the gospel. Okay? So, there is a mutual encouragement when we meet like this as people who believe the gospel. I'm encouraged as a preacher. I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of Reg and Stuart and all other preachers, that they get encouraged as they preach the gospel to people that believe the same gospel. When I see you here, it says in my heart, you still believe the gospel. When I see you sitting here patiently after I have ambushed your 10 minutes, it tells me that you believe the same gospel. I'm encouraged by that. I'm serious. I'm not trying to make an excuse of overtime, but I'm just stating the facts. You sitting here, relax. You're not angry. Anybody's angry? We can pray for you to live and we bless you. But you're not angry. You relax. I'm encouraged by that. And don't let the devil make you angry when you get out. Please don't do that. Because right now you look good. You look like a spirit-filled person. Feasting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You forget the time. This God on your wrist, that's wonderful. You are to be commended for that. That's great. You can only see it from the frontier. Okay, so therefore we can conclude by saying that Paul is not talking about gift. He's talking about mutual encouragement, mutual build up of their faith by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to verse 13, so far Paul has been hindered to go to Rome. His plans have been frustrated, though he wants to be there and reap the harvest among them, just as he has done to other Gentiles again, the harvest of the gospel. It can only mean that by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, seeing sinners obeying the message of the gospel, that's the harvest that is in the mind of the Apostle Paul. So how do you reap that harvest? By evangelizing and encouraging believers to hold on the gospel. We don't have any other things to hold on. We never graduate from the gospel. We need the gospel every day. It's not just for entry into the kingdom of God. The gospel is the means by which you are sustained as a believer. Secondly, let us look at Paul's obligation. He says, I'm obliged to preach the gospel. In verse 1, he says, I've been called and set apart by God for the gospel of God. And now in verse 14 to 15, he says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In verse 14, Paul is under obligation, duty bound, and have all this duty to Jesus to preach the gospel to all people. And in verse 15, he says something else. I'm eager. It's just a contradictory kind of terms. You know, if you're duty bound, you know, we will think of something that you do it, you know, with pleasure. You're not really excited. It's something that you have to do as a duty, but it doesn't mean that. It simply means that I'm a slave to do this, of which I'm eager to do, I'm excited to do. I've been enslaved to do something that I love to do. I'm zealous to preach the gospel. That's what he means by being eager. So Paul explains he is under obligation first to the one that called him and commissioned him to go and preach the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Subsequently, he is obligated even to those whom Jesus died for. I hope that's our attitude toward the gospel. Do you know that you are obliged to share the gospel as a Christian? That's your obligation. Forget about the neighbor. Forget about your ministers. It's your obligation as an individual believer to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. That's the reason why we preach the way we preach. That's the reason why we encourage you, as Stuart did, to join Bible studies. It's so that you can be equipped to share your faith. Ephesians chapter 4, our job is to equip you to do the work. I love that. My job is not to go to the street. It's to equip you to go to the street. And that's what Pat is doing. It's to equip us to go to the street as an army of God to reach out to people. So when you're not here, you're missing out. Do you know that you can be part of evangelism? You have to just come out of your house and come to this church. You will be surprised. People that remains here and pray, they're part of the team that goes to the street. You don't have to go to the street. When you remain here, I was sharing with Stuart that it was so easy as we were going out, going with my brother, sharing the gospel. We didn't even crack our head. It just happened so naturally. We went to people who were feasting, drinking in the morning and eating. And I said, shoo, this is how I used to live. It looks dirty. And gluttony in the morning, you're eating rice and a lot of sausages and you're drinking beer. But we came to them and we asked, they gave us time and we shared the gospel. It was great. And they asked us, if we come to your church, you're going to tell us to stop drinking? We said, no, we don't talk about that. We're not going to talk about your beer. We're going to talk about Jesus. When you love Jesus, then you want to align your life, you adjust your life to what he likes. That is your business with Jesus. If Jesus wants you drinking beer to heaven, that is his business. Our job is to introduce you to him. We won't talk about us. Oh, that's better. Okay. But because people were praying, that's the point I'm trying to make here. So you should be part of it. Next time, I expect all of you to come to the training. I expect all of you to come on Saturday. And half of you to remain here praying. You're no less part of the people that, I'm not saying you are not praying in your home, but it's more encouraging when you take a step of faith. You get what I'm saying? Do you catch my drift, eh? If you come out and you come here, it makes me feel that we're really united. And I'm sure you feel the same. I didn't go to my brother's son's wedding. I said, I'm not going to come there. We've got a serious business to attend to. We're going out for evangelism. Okay. Because we encourage each other by doing such things as believers. And this is my prayer that God will set our hearts on fire. For that we will be eager, that we will catch this thing of being under obligation to share Christ with people, collectively, as well as individually. I really pray that God will ignite the fire of eagerness in our hearts to share Christ. That's our business. And that's what pleases our Lord when we get involved in reaching out. He entrusted us with that task in the form of the apostle, and the apostle passed it down to us. And it's written here so we can read, learn, and do likewise. Thank you very much for being gracious. I've taking a lot of your time, and you've been generous. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father God, for gripping our hearts with your gospel. And I thank you that we can sit together like this and feast like time doesn't exist, Heavenly Father. And I do pray that by your Spirit you will entrench your gospel in each and every heart here and those joining us online. And that, Father, you may ignite the fire that will never be quenched, that will burn in our heart till the Lord comes back to take us home. And I do pray, Lord, that you will do this for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.